My name is Michael, and I was the pastor here from, it's been 10 years. I was coming to church this morning, and as I was driving to church, I realized it's been 10 years since Liz, my wife, and I drove up in our U-Haul, and we unpacked in this little house right beside the church, and you invited us to be your pastor, the associate pastor here, and we served here until 2013, when God took us to Boston, to the North Shore, where I went back to school, and we began to wander, if we're really honest about those years, wander through life and trying to figure out what God has for us, had for us at that time. That wandering led us there for a couple years. It led us back to Big Timber, living in the community for a couple years, working with Nathan and Tom Smith, doing some construction and carpentry here. And then God called us to Great Falls, Montana, where I now serve as the discipleship pastor at Harvest Springs Community Church. Harvest Springs is a sister church of this church. And through some mutual connections, mainly through Brian, I got a phone call one day while I was painting a house here in Big Timber. Hey, do you want to pray about coming to be a pastor in Great Falls? And that was quite the process. And there, if I'm real honest, there are days I still wonder why God called us to Great Falls, but we know we're supposed to be there, and we're learning to be planted there, and we're learning to call that place home. But there's never going to be a place like Big Timber. Never going to be a place like Big Timber. This is a special place. To us, I was reflecting the other day to someone in Great Falls about our time here in Big Timber, and I said that when we were in Big Timber, we needed people to take care of us. We were young, unwise. We were 25 when we came here. We thought we knew everything about the world and how the church worked, and so we were probably selfish a lot of the time, made a lot of selfish decisions, so we're sorry for that. 10 years has brought a lot of wisdom, not like we know everything now, but we can look back and say those were good years. We probably made some mistakes. We're sorry, but God is still God, and he's still working here, and it's great to see Kyle and Brian and what God is doing here through Big Timber Evangelical Church, and it's great to be back, and I'm excited to be here this morning to open up the Word. Brian asked me to start a series that you guys will be going through all summer on the life of Joseph. And it's kind of a, I'm not a pastor here, but he asked me to start a series that you guys will continue through all summer. So I respectfully declined and said, how about if I go back one generation? And Kyle will start this series next week on Joseph. But this morning we're going to talk about Joseph's father, Jacob. And if you know anything about the history of the people of Israel, we have these three patriarchs that kind of set the stage for our faith in God. A man named Abraham, who God came to one day and said, get up and move and go to a place that I will show you. And Abraham obeyed, and he left, and he went to a place that God showed him. When Abraham was 100 years old, he had a son named Isaac. And Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And this morning, we're going to look at this story of Jacob in particular, but Esau is going to play a part of it as well. And my goal this morning is that we listen to a story from Scripture. Now, listening to a story from Scripture is a little bit different than going to like the New Testament and looking at a passage of Scripture where Paul says, do this, don't do that, this is how you should live, follow Christ. All that stuff's pretty laid out. One of the things I love about the Old Testament, this is a story that we can all enter into. So I invite you today, as we look at God's Word, to enter into this story that is bigger than ourselves. It's a story about God, about how he interacts with our lives, and it's a story that I think all of us can find identity in. And so I encourage you to do that. I want to begin today. Our goal is simply just to listen to God and to hear his voice, to hear from him. But I want to read two passages of Scripture, that one of which we'll unpack verse by verse and one of which we will end with together, but a passage from Genesis chapter 32 and a passage from Numbers chapter 6. So this is what's written for us in Genesis chapter 32, beginning at verse 22 through 32. This is what it says, the story that we'll look at today about Jacob. It says, during the night, Jacob got up and he took his two wives and his two servant wives and his 11 sons, and he crossed the Jabbok River with them. And after taking them to the other side, he sent over all his possessions. This left Jacob all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. And when the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of socket. And the man said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. "What is your name?" the man asked. And he replied, "Jacob." "Your name will no longer be Jacob," the man told him. "From now on you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and men and have won." "Please tell me your name," Jacob said. "Why do you want to know my name?" the man replied. And then he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been spared." The sun was rising, and as Jacob left Peniel, he was limping because of the injury to his hip. And even today, the people of Israel do not eat the tendon near the hip socket because of what happened that night when the man strained the tendon of Jacob's hip. Then this passage from Numbers chapter 6, set the context of Numbers chapter 6. It's generations later, a man named Moses, God sent to Egypt to rescue his people who had been in slavery. Pharaoh finally relents and lets them go, and they find themselves in the middle of the desert where God shows up on a mountain. And he instructs the people how they're supposed to live. He gives all these instructions to Moses, who sets apart Aaron, his brother, and all these Levites to be priests. And then this word from God comes to Moses, and he's supposed to give it to Aaron. And this is what it says in Numbers chapter 6, beginning at verse 22. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them,' God says." Let's pray together. God, thanks for your word. Thanks that you are a God who speaks to us. Thanks that you are a God who intersects us in places of our life where probably we don't want you to intersect us at, but you do. God, you come and you meet us. You meet us unexpectedly. You wrestle with us. And God, today I pray that our hearts would be open and attentive to the story of Jacob and how it is our story. The places that you want us to be aware of, that this is our story, I pray that you would make that known to us. God, I ask that you would open our hearts to your promptings, that you would open our ears to your whispers. God, that you would open our eyes to see you in fresh, new ways. God, would your word be powerful and effective and alive in us today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I never had the opportunity to grow up with a brother. Not until I married my wife, Liz, and I inherited 6 brother-in-laws. And I'll never forget entering into this Jones family, that's Liz's maiden name, this Jones family, one of whom, brother-in-laws, is here today, and so I can give him a hard time about this, but there's 5 others that are also culpable in this story as well. It was the night before our wedding. We were having our rehearsal dinner, and we had this bright idea. I don't know why we had this idea. We had this bright idea to play touch football for our rehearsal dinner. After we had some food, we decided we're going to have some healthy competition because I was never aware, not having a brother, of how much competition and ego existed among brothers. I had one sister, and we now have a boy and a girl, and I'm sure this will probably be the same way. We may add some more to that. We'll see how the years unfold. But I never had brothers to have this competition and ego with. But when I entered into the Jones family, and there were six brothers, I mean, everything was a competition, from just a pickup basketball game in the backyard. Someone would get mad, throw the ball at someone's face, push each other, call each other names. The younger brother had to usurp the older brother's power and authority and dominance. And it was our rehearsal dinner, and we were playing touch football. And there was this one occasion where one of the Jones brothers tackled me. Remember, this is touch football, right? Tackled me, and all of a sudden, 5 other brothers are on top of me, and I'm on the bottom of the pile, and they're saying, "Welcome to the family." And it's been great to be a part of that family. I have experienced that ego and competition on one occasion with the eldest brother that we won't get into that story today, but there's always that competition and ego. If you have a brother, God works through brothers to help you be a better man. And God works through a lot of things in our lives to help us be better people. So we encounter this story of Jacob, who has an older brother, Esau, and in fact, they have a very long history together that spans their entire life, as it honestly should and it would. So if you have time later today or later this week, I encourage you to read Genesis chapter 25 through 37, and you get the whole picture of Jacob and Esau. But today we're going to look at Genesis chapter 32, 10 verses, and has anyone in the room seen the television show This Is Us? Anybody familiar with This Is Us? Couple hands. Okay, well, maybe this will work, maybe this won't. But if you've seen the television show This Is Us, it is one of the most fascinating television shows I've ever seen. The plot line and the storytelling is phenomenal. I would encourage you to check it out if you have some spare time. But this story is set up, it follows the life of three siblings and their parents. And the way that this story is told is that it's actually taking place in the present, but one of the interesting parts, there's always a twist that you don't expect in the story. You think you have everything figured out, you think things are going to turn out the way that you assume they will, and then there's a twist. And there's often flashbacks in these episodes where these children are adults, and they flash back to this part of their childhood that dramatically affects and explains how they're acting in the present as adults. And I'm sure each and every one of us as adults in this room could go back in our past and we could say, this event here marked me as a kid and this is why I act this way as an adult. And it's real and it's raw and there are so many things that you can identify with. So I want to try to tell this story of Jacob today from Genesis chapter 32 in that vein. There's a lot that we could dig into. We could spend hours on the life of Jacob. We have 25 minutes if we get through it. We could stay here for lunch, but we're not going to do that. I won't keep you here for lunch, I promise. But I want to tell this story in that fashion, to look back on some flashbacks of Jacob's life as he is in this interaction that is quite terrifying, actually. This is a terrifying text of Scripture, I believe, because it's terrifying because you don't quite know what's going on. We think we know what's going on, but God is interacting in a way that we don't expect God to act. So we're going to walk verse by verse through this. We'll pull some things in from all the past of Jacob and his brother Esau and about how that helps us understand and interpret and apply what's going on in this story. But listen. Listen to the story. Enter into it. Find your place in it. Find out where God is at in it. And I encourage you to listen. Genesis chapter 32, verse 22 begins this way. It says, during the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives and his two servant wives and his 11 sons and crossed the Jabbok River with them. Now this sentence that begins in the middle of Genesis chapter 32 is literally what I would assume is the climax of Jacob's story. There's a lot that's happened in the past and there's a lot that's about to happen in the future, but we get this 10-verse episode of Jacob and all of these things are packed within him. In this first verse, in verse 22, we see that Jacob has two wives, two servant wives, and 11 sons. There's a story there, right? How does a man have two wives, two servant wives, and 11 sons? If you go back and you look at this story of Jacob, you see that Jacob, when he was in his early years of life, left home. There's a family conflict that we'll unpack here in just a minute, but he left home and he went to his uncle Laban's house. And when he arrived at Uncle Laban's land, he met this beautiful woman, Rebecca. And through some negotiations with Laban, his uncle, he negotiated a deal with Laban to work for 7 years in order to marry his daughter, his daughter, Rebecca. Well, the father-in-law, Laban, was not the best guy in the world. And so Jacob paid his dues. He worked for 7 years. And on the wedding night, when Rebecca was supposed to be his wife, Rebecca had an older sister named Leah. And Laban snuck Leah into the wedding bed with Jacob. Jacob didn't realize this until the day after they had already been married and they'd celebrated their wedding. And he realized that his father-in-law played a nasty, nasty trick on him. And that wasn't the woman that he agreed on. It wasn't the woman that he wanted to be his wife. And so Laban negotiated another deal. Work for 7 more years and Rebecca can be your wife. So that's what Jacob did. He worked for 14 years to have two daughters as his wives, one of which he loved and, as Scripture says, one of which he did not love. And it's interesting if you go back and you read, because the one that was unloved began to have children and gave Jacob 4 children, and the one that was loved was barren. And so the barren woman, Rebekah, gave Jacob her maidservant and said, have children, have sons with her. And there was a time when Leah was barren as well, and she said, have my maidservant have sons with her. And that's how we get 2 wives and 2 maidservants, and Jacob has 11 sons. He actually has 12 sons, another son, Benjamin, who is born to Rebekah when Rebekah dies in childbirth a couple chapters later. And that's where we get the 12 tribes of Israel from this man, Jacob, in the history of the people of Israel. So Jacob has 2 wives, 2 maidservants, who are wives, and 11 sons, and they cross the Jabbok River. And the story continues in verse 23. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all his possessions. Jacob had wealth. He had wealth. If you read the story about his interaction with Laban, there's some interesting stories about how God helps Jacob get the upper hand of his father-in-law, Laban. Because Laban had already basically raked the coals over him many times with his daughters. And now Laban is trying to not let him go with his daughters and his sons. And this happens right before Genesis chapter 32 and chapter 31. God somehow directs all the breeding of the goats and the sheep so that Jacob has the best of everything. And literally, he walks away with everything from Laban's property. And so with him is not a 26-foot U-Haul as he's traveling. He's got 26-foot U-Hauls and lots of flocks. There's sheep, there's goats, there's camels. And they're all traveling to get away from his father-in-law, Laban. And so in the middle of the night, Jacob takes them across the river. And it says in verse 24, this left Jacob all alone. Jacob was running from his father-in-law, Laban. He realizes that he has to go back to the place where he grew up, and his brother Esau is waiting for him. And word came to him earlier in this chapter that 400 men are with his brother Esau. 400 men are with him. Now, why would Esau have 400 men with him? If we go back in this story, Esau and Jacob had wrestled with each other even before they were born. Verse 24 of chapter 32, as the story continues, this left Jacob all alone. He sent everyone across the river, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. A man came and wrestled with Jacob, but a man had been wrestling with Jacob all his life. If you go back to Genesis chapter 25, if you want to flip there in your Bibles, this won't be up on the screen, but I'll read it for us real quick. Jacob and Esau, they were twins. And they were sons of Isaac. And even before they were born, this is what it said of them. It says, Isaac, their father, pleaded with the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was unable to have children. And the Lord answered Isaac's prayer, and she became pregnant with twins. But the two children struggled with each other in the womb. So she went to ask the Lord about it. Why is this happening to me? She said. And the Lord told her, your sons in your womb will be two nations. From the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals, and one nation will be stronger than the other, and your older son will serve the younger. And when the time came to give birth, Rebekah discovered that she had indeed had twins. The first one was red from birth and covered with thick hair like a fur coat, so they named him Esau. And then the other twins were born with his hand grasping Esau's heel, and so they named him Jacob, which literally means heel grabber. And Isaac was 60 years old when the twins were born. So here we have this story, and I realized here, in the midst of all this storytelling, that I've said all the wrong names of all these wives. That Rebekah was Isaac's wife, and it was Rachel and Leah who were Jacob's wives. So I apologize. If there's confusion, I'm sorry. There's a lot of R's, and there's a lot of names to keep track in these stories. So Jacob had Leah and Rachel. Isaac's wife was Rebekah, who had Jacob and Esau. And while Jacob and Esau were in Rebekah's womb, they were fighting, they were struggling, they were wrestling together. And God tells Rebekah that these two men will be doing this their whole life, and that the youngest will be greater than the oldest, and the oldest will serve the younger. And Jacob and Esau, throughout their life, they struggle. And one day, Esau was out hunting, and he came back, and he was famished. He was starving to death, and his brother was cooking something in the kitchen. And he says, give me some food. And then the younger brother, Jacob, says, give me your birthright. And in that moment in the kitchen, Esau makes probably one of the greatest mistakes of his life. He trades his birthright as the oldest son for a bowl of lentil soup. And that sets into motion all these events that are about to happen. Because later in their life, Jacob and Esau would continue to wrestle. They would continue to wrestle until their father was old and he was blind. And one day he summoned his son Esau into his tent, Isaac did. And he knew he was dying. He needed to give a blessing to his son. And he told Esau, the oldest, go out and hunt something and kill it. Make a meal to me. Bring it to me and I will bless you. Well, the tent walls were thin. And Rebekah overheard this conversation. And because Rebekah loved Jacob more than Esau, she said she came up with this grand plan for Jacob to receive the father's blessing. She told Jacob to go kill two young goats and I'll make a meal and you dress up like your brother Esau. We'll put his clothes on you. We'll put some goat skins on your arms so that when your father feels your arms, he'll think it's Esau. So that's what happened. With the collusion of his mother, Jacob went into his father's tent, presented him a meal. As his father is blind, he doesn't know what's happening. And Isaac blesses Jacob instead of the oldest son, Esau. And Esau comes back. He brings a meal to his father as well. And his father says, I've already given the blessing to you, son. And he says, no, you haven't. And he realizes in that moment, Esau does, that his younger brother, Jacob, stole the blessing as well as the birthright. And Esau's reaction is, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. Jacob runs, and he runs to his father-in-law, Laban, where he picks up his two wives and two servant wives and his 11 sons and all his possessions. And Jacob is left alone in chapter 32 of Genesis, and a man, an unknown man, a nocturnal assailant, attacker, comes and fights with Jacob. Who is this man? Is this Esau? Did Esau somehow have a sneak attack under the cover of darkness in front of him and come and attack Jacob in the middle of the night? We're not told who this man is. It could be Laban. It could be his father-in-law coming from behind him that snuck up on him. But an unnamed man, and I believe that God's word here is very ambiguous for a reason. We don't get this man's name. All we know is that he is a man and there's male singular pronouns used throughout the story. We read to the end of the story, we'll find out who he is and we'll get there. But an unknown man comes and wrestled with Jacob until the break of dawn. It wasn't as if Jacob was looking for a fight, was he? Somebody answered. Jacob wasn't looking for a fight. He wanted to be all alone. He wanted to be all alone. That's why he sent everyone ahead of him. And he probably wanted some time just to relax and to think how he was going to approach his brother Esau. Pastor Kyle, such a funny guy. He's got such wit about him. And when I told him that I was going to preach on this sermon or this passage from Genesis 32 about wrestling, he wanted the two of us to dress up in wrestling suits and wear masks and wrestle each other up here on the stage. And so I told him that he should bring his and I'll leave mine at home. So we did not do that today. But my bigger question was who was going to play God? Right? Who's going to play God in that wrestling match? So this man comes, he wrestles with God, he wrestles with Jacob, and it's actually God who we're going to find out in just a moment. But in verse 25, the story continues. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of socket. Jacob was winning this fight. It was a fight that lasted all night long. It was a battle that raged hand-to-hand, face-to-face combat, men struggling against men, strength against strength, and I'm sure it was full of lots of testosterone as they went back and forth with each other. But Jacob would not give up, and the man, whoever this man was, realized that he could not win the match. And so he did something that seems very simple, but the consequences of his action were dramatic. He simply touched Jacob's hip. It wasn't as if he wrenched Jacob's hip. It wasn't as if he jerked it. It wasn't as if he put a WWE submission hold on Jacob in that fight. He simply touched Jacob's hip. And we're told that it was wrenched out of socket. Was this man wrestling with Jacob to win? Was he allowing Jacob to win? All these questions, I think, just go unanswered. But the man realized that he couldn't win the fight, and so he touched Jacob's hip. And I think right here, Jacob begins to realize this isn't just a man, because the power that he has is to touch me, and my hip comes out of socket. And then the story continues. The man said, "Let me go. Let me go." When you're injured, what is your natural response when you're injured? What do you typically do? The very first thing, say you roll your ankle, you're playing basketball, you sprain your knee. What do you typically do just out of instinct? You grab where it hurts, right? You grab your knee, you grab your ankle. You see this in basketball quite often. When someone gets hurt, the first thing they do is they grab whatever is hurting. In this story, that doesn't happen with Jacob. It doesn't happen with Jacob. When this man touched his hip, he doesn't let go of that man because that man has to tell him, "Let me go." Jacob is hurt. He's bruised. He's wounded. And still, he won't let this man go. But the man says, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." And Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Jacob is realizing that this man is powerful. This man has the power to wound me, but he also has the power to bless me, to give me favor. And Jacob holds on and he clings to this man despite the bruising, despite the wounding. And the story continues in verse 27. "What is your name?" the man says. I wish I was there in this moment of this narrative, of this story. "What is your name?" the man asked. I wonder. This story just goes so fast. It's so brief. Because in our text, Jacob immediately answers this, but I have to think in the middle of the struggle when this man asked Jacob, "What is your name?" that it was almost as if time stood still for Jacob. And that question sunk deep in his heart. Because that's a very probing, dangerous, terrifying question that all of us must face at one time in our life. And I wonder if not in Jacob's mind and in his heart, he goes back to that tent that he was with his father Isaac in. Because in that moment when Jacob prepared that meal, his mom helped him prepare that meal. In that moment in that tent, his father Isaac asked him this question: "Who are you? Are you Jacob or are you Esau?" Remember, Jacob is dressed up in Esau's clothing. He has the goat skin on him. His father smells the smell of his son who is in the fields. He touches the skin, the hairy skin that he thinks is Esau, but he hears Jacob's voice. And he says, "Who are you? Are you Jacob or Esau?" And in that moment, in his father's tent, Jacob decides to be deceitful. He decides to be the heel grabber. He decides to manipulate things. And he says, "I'm Esau." Jacob can manipulate the blessing of his father Isaac, but he couldn't manipulate the blessing of God that he's about to get. Because in that moment, that question hangs for Jacob: "What is your name?" And Jacob must confess that, "I am Jacob." And all that all the baggage that's in that name. From the very moment of birth where he was the heel grabber, he was the one who was always grabbing for power. From the one who was deceitful, manipulative, the swindler, the very sly talking son who took his older brother's blessing, who swindled out his father-in-law with God's help. And in that moment, in that wrestling, it's not really a confession of sin, it's a confession of self, that this is who I am. All the baggage that comes with my name, I am a deceiver. I'm a manipulator. There are things in my past that define who I am. And Jacob must admit that I am Jacob. And then the story continues in verse 28. "Your name will no longer be Jacob," the man told him. "From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won." So in this moment of confession, this man who by now we're starting to pick up may be God, does something very powerful. Changes Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel. And Israel literally means one who has fought with God. One who has fought with God and prevailed, who has won. And I wonder how many times God comes to us and wants to change our name, to change our past from defining us and who we are in the present. And he offers us a whisper of saying, what is your name? And the opportunity to confess, this is who I am. And God says, that's who you were. But no longer you will be that. You will be this person. And Jacob is renamed Israel because he has fought with God and he has fought with men. And then Jacob has a very polite request to this man. He says, please tell me your name, Jacob said. The request goes unfulfilled. And in fact, a question returns to Jacob. Why do you want to know my name? The man replied. Why do you want to know my name? I have to wonder at this point in the narrative of the story, Jacob knows who this is. And whoever this man is, we most likely believe it is God. God believes that Jacob knows who he is as well. Thus, the reason for the questioning, why do you want to know my name? Because it's as if that God is saying, you know who I am. You know this is me. Because Jacob had been interacting with God throughout his entire life, and now God comes to him in a very new way. God comes to wrestle with Jacob. If you keep reading the story of Jacob, God actually answers this question for him in Genesis chapter 35. God returns to Jacob and tells him his name is El Shaddai, the God Almighty, the one who gives everything. And then the story ends that Jacob was blessed by God there. And in verse 30, we get this interpretation of what just happened. Jacob named the place Peniel, which means the face of God. For he said, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been spared. So we know Jacob believed that he saw God, he wrestled with God, and yet his life was spared. And the story ends, the sun was rising as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of the injury to his hip. That encounter left Jacob wounded, but it also left him blessed. Left him with a new name, left him with a new identity to live into. And yet that blessing didn't come without the bruises. It didn't come without the wrestling. And I wonder how many of us like to speak of a God who blesses, of a God who gives us good possessions, who gives us a great future. And we're terrified of speaking of a God who comes and wrestles with us and wounds us and makes us confess who we really are. That's why I say it's a terrifying text, because most of us don't like to see God that way. We don't like to see God as one who comes and attacks us in the middle of the night and wrestles with us and injures us. And yet this is a story that we encounter in Jacob's life. This is a story of Jacob. And it's not as if God just wrestled Jacob just to win. God could have easily done that. I believe this wrestling had an ultimate purpose. It was to bring Jacob to his undoing. To bring Jacob to a moment when he had to confess, this is who I am, this is who I've been. And God offers him a future to live into. If we keep reading this story of Jacob and Esau, this is an interesting little point that I want to make. In Genesis chapter 33, this story continues this way. Remember, Jacob is about to meet his brother Esau. And he limps away from Peniel. The sun had just risen. And the story goes right in to Jacob encountering Esau. And it says this. This isn't going to be on the screens, but I'll just read it for us. It says, then Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming with his 400 men. He just wrestled with God. God had wounded him. God had hurt his hip. He's limping. And he looks up and he sees these 400 men. And he sees this brother who, the last thing that he heard, I'm going to kill you 20 years earlier. And he realizes that he has to go and encounter his brother Esau. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and their two servant wives. And he put the servant wives and their children at the front, and Leah and their children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then Jacob went ahead of them. And as he approached his brother, he bowed down to the ground seven times before him. And what is Esau's reaction? Does he pull out a sword? This is what Scripture says. Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept together. And then Esau looked at the women and children and asked, "Who are these people with you?" "These are the children God has graciously given to me, your servant," Jacob replied. Then the servant wives came forward and the children and bowed, and then Leah and her children bowed, and finally Joseph and Rachel came forward and bowed before Esau. "And what are all these flocks and herds I met as I came?" Esau asked. And Jacob replied, "They are a gift, my lord, to ensure our friendship." And Esau says, "My brother, I have plenty. Keep what you have for yourself." But Jacob insisted. "No," he said, "if I have found favor with you, please accept this gift from me." And listen to what Jacob says to his brother Esau. "And what a relief to see your friendly smile. It is like seeing the face of God." The night before, Jacob had wrestled with God. God had wrestled with Jacob, actually. It wasn't Esau, it wasn't Laban, it was God. And Jacob had seen God face to face because he held on with God to all that he had, despite the wounds, despite the things that had happened to him, despite the bruising. And he saw God's face. And he saw the graciousness and the forgiveness that came when God gave him a new name and said, "Your past no longer defines who you are today. Live into this name in the future." And then he goes and he meets his brother Esau. What does Jacob say when he looks into Esau's face? It's like seeing the very face of God. The graciousness that Jacob experienced from God, he now experiences from his brother Esau, who could have easily taken out a sword and stabbed him in the back in that embrace. But instead, he kissed him, and they wept together. And there's forgiveness that's extended. It just blows my mind, that connection, that just little detail. Here it is, Jacob is wrestling with God, and he sees him face to face, and he goes and he encounters Esau's brother, and Jacob's response is, "It's like seeing the face of God in you." So where do you enter into this story today as we close? Where do you find yourself in this story, a very complex narrative? I think there might be three places that we can identify ourselves in today. The first is our understanding of God. Perhaps your understanding of God needs to be changed from a God who does bless, but also a God who is a wrestler. God as someone who would come and attack you in the middle of the night. And I don't have any sort of grasp on this, but I'm just taking this from Scripture. And in fact, I'm wrestling with this myself. How in the world is God a wrestler with us? Why does God come and wrestle with us? Why does God come and attack us? Why does God come and wrestle with us many hours into long nights? I'm sure all of us have been kept up at night many times wondering, what if, what if, what if? Why did this happen? God, why did you let this happen? What's going on? We don't understand this. Why is there this chaos? Why is there this traumatic event? Why do I have this sickness? Why does someone I love have this sickness? And the wrestling, God allows it, and he initiates it. And I don't know what that says about God, but there's a lot of stuff there. And maybe our understanding of who God is needs to change. But we can affirm that God is a wrestler. We may not understand all that that entails, but the one thing that our response should be in this, and here's the second thing, is that when we wrestle with God, the easy thing is, especially when you're in a fight and you know that you may not win, when you're wounded, when God touches us at a very sensitive, raw, real part of our hearts or our souls, and we're wounded by the events of life, the easiest thing to do is just to walk away and to grab what hurts and take our hands off God. But Jacob doesn't do that in this story. Jacob holds on to God with all that he has in that moment. And how many of us, myself included, have just taken our hands off God? Said we give up. And Jacob fights. He holds on to God. Don't let go. And the third thing here, God is a wrestler. Don't let go. God offers us a new name. New names. God has the power to give new names and to change us from people who are abandoned to who are adopted, from people who are broken people to beautiful people, from confused to courageous, from empty to exceptional, to people who are lonely, who are defined by worry, to people who are embraced and defined by wonder. And I wonder how many of us God wants to speak a new name to, that we need to wrestle with God to find that new name, to hear that new name, to hear that whisper. And as I wrestle with this story, there's a lot there. And I know I probably just backed up the dump truck and dumped it, and now I'm leaving. But I pray that you entered into this story, that you wrestle with it. And I encourage you to wrestle with it and to wrestle with God and allow God to wrestle with you. Because I believe there are things that God wants to teach us in the wrestling. God wants to teach us not to let go of him. He wants to give us a new name, and he wants to teach us about who he is. And I believe God wants to bless us. But we can't receive the blessing until we're wounded. We can't receive that blessing until we're broken. And there's a process there. So let me pray for us. I want to give space to just let you sit with God, let you sit with this narrative, this story, and ask God, where do you fit in? And then I'll come back and pray, and I'll offer a blessing over us. So let's take some time in silence, and then I'll close this in prayer. God, you are the wrestler, the one who comes and encounters us in ways that we may not be comfortable with. God, none of us want to fight. None of us want to fight you. And yet you come and you wrestle with us, and it's not to overpower us. It's to mold us and to shape us and to bring us to places where we need to be broken, and to bring us to places where you can call us to live into a new name. And so God, today I pray wherever each and every one of us are at, that you would meet us there, because ultimately that's the truth of this story. And the truth of Scripture is, God, you are a God who comes to us. You came to Jacob in an unexpected way. You sent your son in an unexpected way. Your son died in an unexpected way on a cross for each and every one of us. So God, thanks for being that unexpected God who encounters us and has the audacity and the love and the grace to come and meet us, even in the places we may be ashamed of. God, I pray that you would wrestle with us today and the weeks to come. You would help us to confess who we are, all the faults, all the baggage, all the things that we've been carrying, so we might live into your new name that you whisper to us. God, give us ears and open hearts to hear your whispers. So God, thanks for your word. Thanks for the story. Thanks that you interact with us in a lot of ways that we don't understand. But we can know that you are a good God despite the fight. You are still good. You were still good to Jacob. You still kept your promises. You still called out his name, his new name. You still walked with him. God, you do the same with us. So thank you for your word. Thanks for wrestling with us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. As we close today, I want to invite you to do something that may be a little strange. If you want to stand with me, and I want to offer a blessing to each of us. That blessing from Numbers chapter 6, which I read at the very beginning, you're probably wondering, how does that ever come into play? Here's where it comes into play. Numbers chapter 6, the face of God is the heart of the blessing that Aaron is to give the people. Aaron is to bless the people and says, God's face will shine upon you. He will turn his face toward you and he will bless you. So I want to give that blessing to each and every one of you today as you leave. So as you wrestle with God, I pray that the Lord would make his face to shine upon you. That the Lord would bless you and keep you. That he would make his face shine upon you and that he would be gracious to you. That the Lord would turn his face to you and smile at you. And he would give you peace. So go in the peace of God. Go and wrestle with him. Go enjoy lunch. Go enjoy life together. It's been great being here. Thanks for giving me this opportunity to unpack God's word. And yeah, it's been a good day. So thank you.